Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, the 6th chapter, 924 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 924. Hosea chapter 6, reading the first 6 verses of this chapter. Now shall we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. The text verse is that 4th verse. You'll note that, please. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the 3rd day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Let's pray. Father, thou dost have a work to do here. May we be conscious of thy presence and thy power. And we pray for that to be done which you would want to be done in the lives and hearts of every hearer of thy word tonight. Bless with thy Spirit's power our preacher in every way. May thy will be done, and we want thee to be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm not a multi-gifted person, and I know that. I know the measure of my stature. I know I'm not a giant among men. But I'm going to put my finger tonight on something that I believe could absolutely change your life. I wish I could grab everybody here by the shoulders and make you listen. I wish I could. I wish I could just sit there beside everybody here. When you start going to sleep, I'd like to punch you in the ribs and bruise you good right in the ribs. Because I know what I preach will work. I know it will. Most of my counseling that I will have in the next few weeks will be from people who weren't here over the holidays who would have gotten it in the sermon if you'd been here. It's tragic. And so much of it, people come to me and they say, and I don't mind counseling. I want to help everybody I can, and I give hour upon hour upon hour upon hundreds and thousands of hours a year to counseling. But the sad thing is, some people that need help can't get it, because you slept through the sermon and didn't hear what I said, and then you came to the office to get it. And you ought to hear. Now, I mean that. One good resolution for everybody. And I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about, I don't believe in giving a 7-year-old child Crayolas and a piece of paper and saying, color while the preacher's preaching. I don't believe in that. I think you ought to say, listen while the preacher's preaching. You say, well, you're not 7. Well, I was 7 once, and I listened. Or I got the tar beat out of me when I got home. And I had a heap of tar in me, too, and it took a heap of beating. And I'm saying that I like to grab you. You know, preaching doesn't mean much to most people, and that's why most people don't succeed. There are folks in this room that are depressed, that wouldn't have been depressed if you'd hung around church some and listened when you were here. There are folks in this room tonight that are failures that don't have to fail. I mean flops. You don't have to. Listen, there's enough truth preached through this pulpit for you to succeed if you just listen. And tonight, people are all often around the country. They wonder. They're shocked when they see me. They hear about this big church here and all about the schools and the ministry and the budget and so forth. And they have it all figured out, what the guy that's pastor there is going to look like. And they're shocked when they see me, because we have the most perverted ideas about what brings success. But I'm going to put my finger tonight on 3 of the things that I have utilized for year after year after year. And, brother, if God can use them for a little guy like me, God can use them for a little guy like you. And I'm going to put my finger on the reason that you got your problems in many areas, and the reason you try to do good and don't, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him that is sin, I'm going to put my finger on it tonight. The Bible said that concerning Ephraim, your goodness is as the morning cloud. What does that mean? The cloud appears and wind blows it away. That's where your goodness is. It's like the dew of the morning. You wake up on a summer morning and the dew has blanketed the ground, and wind comes and blows the dew away. And many people, our goodness, many people have goodness just exactly that flimsy and that unstable and insecure and temporary. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. Give me the attention of the people. Good night, I do want to help. In Jesus' name, amen. God always had a special place in his heart for Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, but from Ephraim came a tribe. God often called Israel Ephraim as another name for his nation Israel. But whether it was the nation of Israel or the tribe of Ephraim, God always had a special place in his heart for Ephraim. Some of the tribes even thought Ephraim was the teacher's pet and God's pet. And God did have a special place in his heart for Ephraim. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. Ephraim was married to his idols. Ephraim had gone into sin and was living in idolatry, and God said, let him alone, just leave him alone, don't bother anymore. But God could not continue with that attitude. And in Hosea 11 verse 8, God says, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? And he lists some things that Ephraim meant to him that he had done for and with Ephraim. And then God said, I can't give you up. Now, in the chapter we read a while ago, you don't have to turn to it, but there's one little statement there that really is a shocking statement about God. God said, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Now, God seems to be at his wit's end here. It's a very interesting statement for God. God said, I don't know what to do. He said, what can I do with you, Ephraim? I've tried to love you to my will, and that didn't work. I've tried to challenge you to do my will, and that didn't work. I've tried to frighten you to do my will, and that didn't work. And I've punished you to get you to do my will, and that didn't work. And I've used my wrath, and that didn't work. And I've used my goodness, and that didn't work. And God said, Ephraim, what can I do? I know how God felt. I am. There are folks in this room tonight, all over this room tonight. I've done everything I know to do to help you. Young people, come and serve God for a while, then go back into sin. Talked to a man, young man last night, or night before last, and last night, and I spent literally dozens and dozens of hours with him. And I've loved him, and I've chastened him, and I've scolded him, and I've spanked him, and I've tried to help him, and I've cried over him. And yet, after all these years, year after year after year, it just seemed like the fellow's not going to make it. And I said last night to myself, when I walked out, I said, what can I do? What more is there to do? And God looked at Ephraim and said, Ephraim, I've tried everything. I've tried love. I've tried wrath. I've tried punishment. I've tried chastening. I've tried goodness. I've tried meanness. I've tried everything. And God said, what can I do, Ephraim? And here is why God was so concerned and disturbed. He said, your goodness is like the morning cloud. Well, he said, you get good for a while, then you're bad. And you do good for a while, then you do bad. Then you read your Bible for a while, and then you quit it. And you pray for a while, and then you quit it. And you go soul winning for a while, and you quit it. And you go to church faithfully for a while, then you quit it. And you quit your smoking for a while, then you smoke again. And he said, your goodness is like a morning cloud. And I'm talking to folks all over this room tonight. Your goodness is like a morning cloud, like the dew that the wind drives away. And there's nothing that is more admirable in the work of God than old-fashioned stability and predictability. If you were to say tonight the one thing about this preacher that probably, if everybody wrote down the thing about this preacher that you appreciate the most, the thing that you'd probably say is predictability. I mean, I'm here. You know I'm here. You go, come back, I'm here. I was here when you gone. I was here when you left. I was here when you get back. I'm here. I'm just here. A young man came to our church all of his childhood and grew up in our church and then went out into sin. And I guess 5 years later, he came back to my office late one night, 11 o'clock one night. And I said, why did you come back? And he said, Brother Hiles, I knew you'd be here. I knew you'd be here. I said, how'd you know? He said, aren't you always here? And there's nothing. Look, that's about the only hope I've got. I'm not an orator like R.G. Lee. I'm not a great, impressive man like Lee Robertson. I don't have the brain of John Rice. But bless God, I can be predictable. And I can be stable. And I can be faithful. And I can be loyal. And I'll guarantee you, there are more people fail who have talent because they're not predictable and available than because people that are predictable and available that don't have talent. You give me that little guy that you can depend on. He doesn't have to sing very well or preach very well or be very good looking. You give me that guy you can depend on. And I'll tell you, fella, who's going to go somewhere. Depend on him. I mean, he's there. He's predictable. He's not like the morning cloud. He's here one Sunday and gone the next, and here one Sunday and gone the next. He's predictable. That's what I like about this good man right here. He's here. Ray Boardway's here. And others are, too. I'm not singling out anybody. Others are on the platform. But I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, if there is anything that the work of God needs and the people of God need, it is an old-fashioned predictability, steadiness, a faithfulness and a loyalty. Now, God said to Ephraim, he said, I can't depend on you. He said, you do good, and the wind blows like the wind blows the dew, and you don't do good anymore. And I'm talking to folks tonight in this room. You read your Bible for a while, and like the morning cloud, you vanish away. You pray for a while, you'll set a time to pray, and you'll pray the same time every day, and pray for a while, and then, like the morning cloud, it vanishes away. You go soul winning for a while, and you go regularly, then like the morning cloud, it vanishes away. You get a bus route for a while, and you love it, but like the morning cloud, it vanishes away. Now I'm going to put my finger tonight
on the three reasons why you, many of you, do good deeds, but you're not consistent, and and good works and the work of God.
Is not consistent in your life and it vanishes away like the morning cloud. Now, look at me carefully. I'm going to tell you, it's not new, it's old stuff, but most of you don't stop to think about it. The reason that our goodness vanishes like the morning cloud and like the dew of the morning, in the first place, is we do not put our heart into it. We don't put our heart into it. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your emotion. I'm saying, look, if you Sunday school teachers would put your heart in your class, I mean cry when somebody's absent. I mean weep over those boys and girls. And you'd get that class down underneath your throat, and here, underneath your ribs, where your heart is. Look, that's the only reason that God's blessed this little preacher. My heart's in it. I mean, my heart's in it. God knows it's true. There are men across this country for the thousands that can out-preach me, but bless God, they can't out-heart me. There are thousands of preachers that are smarter than I am, but my heart's in it. You look at me tonight, everything you see, the crown of my head, the sole of my foot, is in this thing of the work of God. I didn't come in this thing just to have a little fun. I didn't come into this thing to stay a while and float away. I got in this thing to do my best. My heart's in it. Boy, I like that scripture. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Your heart's in it. That's why. I'm gonna read the Bible. This year, I'm going to read the Bible 5 chapters a day. No, you're not unless your heart's in it. You're not going to say, okay, let's see, what are my chapters today? And sit there and read it and don't burn in your heart and don't excite in your heart, don't thrill in your heart. I'll tell you what you do. You decide this year you're going to read this Bible through. And you decide you're going to read it through from your heart. And when you say, in the beginning, God, and you say, bless God, you were in the beginning. Yeah, I mean, you were there. And you always will be there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. God made the moon that shines by night.
Hallelujah! God made the sun that shines by day. Hallelujah! God made the stars that twinkle in the sky. Hallelujah! God made this earth and the things that are there. And your heart burns. Get your heart in it. And most of us don't succeed. We float around like the morning cloud and appear and vanish and vanish and appear and vanish. And like the dew, we're there and blown away. Why? We don't get our hearts in it. Oh, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The work of God, in the work of goodness and the work of righteousness needs to have the heart of God's people in it. I say if emotion never enters into your goodness will not last. Every once in a while some idiot says, "Hey, you baptized 8,000. For most of them it's just an emotional experience." Well, by the blessed God, hope it was for all of them. My Bible says you're supposed to believe and love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your soul. A romance that has no heart will die. Rearing a child without a heart will die. Reading a Bible without heart, praying without heart. You get your heart in that Sunday school class. Listen. You get your heart in that. That'll solve every problem we have in our schools. If the teachers, you get your heart in it. And most of our teachers do. But I mean, that'll solve your problem. That'll solve your problem, Brother Sully at the rescue mission. That'll solve your problem, principals at the schools. That'll solve your problem, staff members in your work. That'll solve your problem, Sunday school teachers. The class not growing. That'll solve your problem. Get your heart in it. As a morning cloud, it vanishes away. You know. When I work hard. When I play hard. When I rest hard. Nobody enjoys going to bed any more than I do. Because I always lay there in bed, no matter where I am for a while, and say, "Boy, it sure is good to be in bed." I wiggle my toes. I say, "Blessed be God, this is where I want to be at noon today." And I'm here. This morning when I woke up, I didn't want to leave here. And I know I'm as happy about getting back here as I was unhappy about getting out of here this morning. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Get your heart in it. That's why you don't succeed. Listen, there's not a mom or a dad in this house tonight. Listen, but what could turn out good kids if you'd get your heart in your kids? If some of you moms get your heart in the kid as much as you have in that clean house, you'd have cleaner kids and maybe not quite as clean a house. And I'm not for dirty houses, but I'll guarantee you, there are ladies of the dozens in this room tonight, if you'd get your heart in rearing those kids as much as you do in keeping those towels clean, and get your heart in those kids as much as you do in watching those soap operas, and get your heart in those kids as much as you do in your own daily work, and get your heart in it. Weep when they go bad, and shout when they go good. People come by my office. I've had a dozen this week with tears and a broken heart saying, "I'm worried about my daughter. I'm worried about my son." Well, then when your son does well, your daughter does well, come by the office and dance a jig. Your heart. That's the problem. Somebody said the other night, said, "Brother Hiles, how in the world do you think of all this stuff we do to have fun? I mean, running that kickoff back for a touchdown in the football season. And going out to Great America and riding those stupid rides with those wonderful kids. How do you think of what you do for the high schoolers and the college and the wash night service and all the rest of it? I don't need what? From the crown of my head, the sole of my feet, my heart is in my work, and there's not a person here who would not succeed in his work if his heart would get in. Get your heart in. I'm excited. I'm excited about what I do. It may shock you. I don't stand up here and preach so I can make a living. I'll guarantee you I can make more money somewhere else than I can preaching, especially here, deacons. I'm not in this work because it's a part of my duty. Nobody. You know, when I came to this church, they had a constitution that said, and a bunch of rules, that outlined the duties for the pastor. Said the pastor will have 1 month's vacation in the summer. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart.
You couldn't get rid of me for a month if I had halitosis of the brain. Nobody's got to write that. These are your duties. Instead, in black and white, the pastor will fill the pulpit Sunday morning and Sunday night. My brother will take somebody bigger than you to keep me out of it. Yeah. Somebody said, Brother House, said, why don't you have a bunch of guest speakers? Because I don't like to hear guest speakers. I like to hear me. I'm saying, my heart said it. Every time we have a guest speaker, I sit there and wear my pants out on the seat. I want to say, sit down, man! The boss man's over here! You see, you must think you're something. No, I don't think I'm something. I just think I've got my heart in what I'm doing. Oh, tonight, if I could reach out to you, say, I wonder why I'm failing. Listen, when you walk in that class and teach a class of young people in one of our schools, you walk in that class before you walk in, you let your heart burn. You say, I have young people under my care, and they will go to heaven or hell or live for God or not, or be wrecked or ruined or serve God according to what I do. You walk in that class burning inside with your heart in that class. Oh, you Sunday school teachers, split around here and show up about 80% of the time. Get your heart in it! You don't have to fail to get your heart in it. That's the reason I said what I said a while ago. If your heart, I don't mean your amen, I mean your heart. If your heart's in a school more than it is in a church, your heart's not right. You know, whenever you decide to make goodness, it's important. The God of this country is a school. That's this country's God. I'm talking about Christian schools too. I mean, all hail the power of Christian schools. Let churches prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown PhDs, Lord of all. If your kid couldn't get back to college for class tomorrow morning without missing church tonight, then you let him miss school tomorrow morning and go to church tonight. Now you listen to me. You say, I'll have you know, I don't care if you're a deacon or a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, or the bishop of Potentate Possum Trot University. I need Jesus set upon this rock, I'll build my school. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. The reason that your child misses church to get to school on time is because your child's heart and your heart is not in church. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to get you right with God. And you're not going to get right with God until your heart gets in it. Because I don't like your preaching. I don't like your living either. I'll get me another pastor. I just may get me another church. I was looking for one when I came here. Now you hear me. You're going to love me when you stand before God. You're going to love me. But we have bowed down and worshiped the image, the God of the school long enough. You can't play on a high school basketball team and come to youth activities, quit the high school basketball team and get to church youth activities. Did you hear me? Did you hear me real good? You can't sing in a school choir, in a church choir, quit the school choir. You can't come to Sunday school on Sunday and school on Monday. Go to Sunday school on Sunday. And I think you ought to not go to school on Monday. I think you ought to go to Sunday school on Sunday and school on Monday. But there's not a school this side of glory that is one-tenth as important as a Sunday school. If you teachers aren't saying amen, you found the wrong place to serve. Most important thing we own around here is this. Most important service we have around here is this. Boy, I hope we didn't have any Christian school teachers not in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I hope we didn't. But if we did, you need to get right with God just like the kid you gave demerits to. And if some little kid wiggles in your class and you gave him 10 demerits or recommended that for his wiggling in class or disobedience to what you said, and you weren't in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, during Christmas season, or any other time, you have the right to be giving out demerits for somebody who disobeys you when you disobey your God. I don't like that preaching. We don't have any curb service nor menus. Oh, let me tell you something. When the church of Jesus Christ and the preachers of the gospel get the heart in it, we won't have any problems. Heart. Now, I'm not de-emphasizing schools. I'm putting it where they ought to be. Christian school, no Christian school. Howells Anderson College, Hammond Baptist High School, Hammond Baptist Grade School, Hammond Baptist Junior High School, City Baptist High School, Hammond Baptist Senior Grade School. All put together in one big bundle are important to me. But they're not as important as the church that sent Jesus to Calvary and whose precious blood bought it. Put your heart in it. Your goodness is a morning cloud. Why? Because your heart isn't in it. You know what I'd do? I wouldn't do anything. I didn't give my best. You know what I can do? Doc, I can walk down a sidewalk. And man, I can give my best, try not to step on any crack in the sidewalk. And I succeed. I can get me a rock on a sidewalk and kick it as I walk along, trying to let the rock stop near the crack in the sidewalk. I don't do anything halfway. I don't! That's Texas preaching. I don't! Why? I want my heart in it. I want my heart in it. I don't understand failure. I don't understand not trying. You moms that teach your boys to be good losers, I can understand you. Be good loser, be? Oh, shut up. My mama never taught me to be a good loser. Little old Sissy Britches preacher up in Rockford, Illinois, came one night to me. The mayor of Rockford sitting right beside me. He said, Dr. Hyde, could I ask you a question, please? And I said, yes, ma'am. He said, you strike me as being a very poor loser. Is that so? And I said, I don't know, buddy. I ain't never lost yet. Your heart! You say, what do you say? I'm saying, look, your goodness is like a cloud. Like the dew of the morning. Your Bible study is like a cloud. Like a dew of the morning. Your prayer life is like a cloud. Like the dew of the morning. Your Sunday school class like a cloud. The dew of the morning. Why? Because your heart is not in it. There's a second reason why Ephraim was like a cloud of the morning, cloud and like the dew of the morning. After it's tasted the wind, the breath of the wind. And that is, they didn't put their mind into it. Now listen carefully. This won't be quite as punchy as the first part. Not quite as loud as the first part. But once you put your heart into something, you've got to put your mind into it. You know why we baptized over 8,000 people in First Baptist Church of Hammond last year? Because it was planned that way. I just didn't get up and preach three times a week and baptize whoever showed up. Day after day after day and night after night after night after night. This mind right here saying, what do we do now? What else can we do? What else can we do? What plans can we make? What can we do? I mean, night. Why? My mind is in it. Well, my mind wanders. My mind never wanders. I mean it. I don't let my mind wander. I plan what my mind's going to think. I rebel driving down the highway and letting signposts tell me what to think about. Or billboards. I plan what I think. My mind is in it. You know, put that same mind in your goodness you put in your work. But that's a plan your time for goodness. Put your mind in it. Yes, I was sitting. Are you listening? I was sitting in a preacher's meeting. And I heard Bill Harvey say, look at him. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. I'm preaching up here to be heard. Bill Harvey said, look at him. And the preacher said, who? Bill Harvey said, Brother Hyams. And he didn't know I was listening. I wasn't. He said, look at him. And the fellow said, what about him? And he said, he's thinking. And the fellow said, how do you know? Bill said, he's always thinking. He's always thinking. That's why Tom Landry has been in the playoffs 16 out of 17 years. His mind's in it. His mind's in it. I'm always thinking. Always. Thinking what? Thinking how we can improve things. I've got notes. Listen, I got notes in that pocket right there. Most everything in there, Doc, is a note I've made how to improve things around here. I'm always thinking. Always have. I'm already thinking what will work next year at the Watson Night Service. I think we'll have a Jewish meeting next year. Going to offer a lamb on the altar. But I've already sat down. Listen, before I go home tonight, I'll finish this service tonight, I'll go to my office, and before I get in my car tonight, I'll sit down behind my desk and I'll spend 15 to 30 minutes reliving today and trying to figure out what I think this church needs next Sunday. And before I put my head on my pillow tonight, I'll guarantee you I'll know about what I'm going to preach next Sunday. Why? Because my mind's in it. Think about it. There's a third reason why our goodness is like the morning cloud. Why? We read the Bible a while and quit. Pray a while and quit. Go soul winning and quit. Faithful for a while and quit. Why? Because we don't put our will in it. Our heart's not in it. I mean our emotions, our zeal, our dedication. And then our mind, our thought, our time, our planning. Not in it. Then our will is not in it. You know, a man is only as holy as he ever really intended to be. Young man sat in my office last night. He came back to church, supposedly, got right with God. Went out the other night, lived it up, and got drunk. Sat in my office last night, and he said, I knew when I came back I'd get with the wrong crowd. That's why he got with the wrong crowd. If he'd have known when he came back, he wouldn't get in the wrong crowd. He wouldn't have gotten in the wrong crowd. I'll tell you why young folks are not pure. Because you never willed that you would be pure. I'll tell you why you lost your virginity. And young lady, before you marry, if you lose that virginity, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed how you're going to feel at the altar. I'll tell you why you lost it. You never came to the place in your life to where you said, I am going to walk the aisle pure. And you will when you will. Nobody is ever more holy than he really intended to be, I said. You will. When you say, I will. Not I wish I could. Not I hope to be. Not I wish to be. Not I want to be. Not I long to be. Not I learn to be. But I will be. That's when you'll be. And the reason we fail, we don't put our heart, our emotion, our zeal, we don't put our minds, our thinking, our planning, and then we don't say, I will. You know, make up your mind that you will. That you will. I will. I will be a success. I will. I will, Bill. Listen. There is not a Sunday school teacher in this room tonight who could not grow a class and increase that class if you willed to do it. I will. Doc, I'm 56 years old. I'll guarantee you, I am not going to sit around and see what happens. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to determine what happens. Well, you say, well, I am. I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, then get on top of them. For that matter, create them. Create them. I will finish school. Every single young person that goes to Howells Anderson College and doesn't finish, the reason he didn't finish, he didn't will to finish. I will! I will! I will! I will! I am so tired of us blaming circumstances for our weaknesses and failures. Preachers say to me, well, we would grow, but we don't have a big enough building. After all, say they, you got to have more turtle before you can have more. You got to have more shell before you can have more turtle. Well, bless God, I ain't in the turtle business. The church at Jerusalem didn't have one little bit of shell. But had 3,000 folks added to them one day, and you can't add to something that's already there. And they say the church probably had 20,000 members without a building. You know why? Because somebody willed. And you failed because your heart isn't in. You failed because your mind isn't in. And you failed because your will isn't in. Bye, Cracky. You know, my dad never taught me much. But my dad taught me to defend myself. Now, I didn't have as much to defend myself with as he did. But we had a guy named Norman. Robert Norman lived in our neighborhood. Meanest little devil you ever saw in your life. He beat up everybody. Everybody. He beat up. I scared death of him. And he told me, he said, I'll get you. I'll get you. You're next. And I thought I was next. And one day my dad said to me, son, get you an equalizer. And I got me a 2x4 about that big. And I just carried that thing in my book satchel to school. And I carried it on the playground. It was always within easy reach. And one day Robert Norman saw me. I was riding the bicycle. He was riding his. And he saw me. And he said, I got you now. We lived at 3936 Denny Drive in Lisbon section, the ghetto of Dallas, Texas. And I jumped on my bicycle and he came after me and I grabbed my equalizer and I throwed it. Hit him right in the back. You know what? He treated me with gentlemanly respect. I had a little rock I carried to pocket in my other equalizer. Even in golf, you got a handicap. I'll tell you one thing. The time my dad told me that, I never lost another fight at school. Now, I never won one by myself either. It was me and my equalizer. Now, I'm not suggesting you guys get 2x4s unless there's some bully trying to beat you up. Wake up there, son. Hey, wake up! We're having church here. What's your problem? I will stay awake! I will! You could see how you look, you'd never sleep again in church. Mouth wide open, tongue hanging out, eyes crossed, glasses falling off. Nobody ever succeeds that can't stay awake on purpose. I will! I will! I will! And I don't think I can, then you won't. Boy, I like a train. It'll chicka, 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 chicka. I think I can, 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 think I can. I like that. It always does that when it goes up the hill. Old-fashioned train. I think I can, 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 think I can. I like that. And boy, I tell you what. You give me a person that says, I'll put my heart in it. I'll put my mind in it. I'll put my will in it. And I'll show you a fellow won't fail. This poor old country of ours, languishing in mediocrity, because we don't put our hearts in anything anymore. You know why the Japanese are selling their cars faster than Americans are selling ours? And I'm not trying to say anything bad about you car workers. God bless you. I love you. But I'll tell you what, if we had put our hearts trucks and building cars. We could undercut them 2-1. In our mind, in our will. Look at your goal. Look at the price. Decide it's worth it. You can walk down that aisle, young lady. And by the way, if you don't, you're a cheat and a crook. You can walk down that aisle. And you can put your lips at the altar against your husband's lips for the first time if you've got enough what it takes to do it. Mother Hyde, I was with her and she was so pretty. I'd hate to think that Chanel number 5 had more power in my will, dear. Well, the moon was shining so bright. Then don't look at it. Oh, she was so soft. Don't find out. But I'm just the type that has little resistance and change your type. Boy, I'd hate... You know what? I thank God for one thing. You're not looking at the smartest fellow in this world. You're looking at the smartest... Turn me up, please. You're looking at the smartest fellow on this platform. And you're not looking at the prettiest fellow in the world, though there's no competition up here. But I know what you do. Every time I walk through that door on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you can say to your husband or wife, a man just walked through that door. Yeah. Now, I might not measure quite what you measure, and my bicep might not be as big as yours. And I might not have as heavy a beard as some of you have. But I'll bind you one thing, buddy. You got a man behind this pulpit. Yeah. And I shave a man every morning. I look at him and I say, buddy, you're not as pretty as you once were, but you're as much a man as you ever were. But all you little pipsqueaks, you haven't got enough manhood to say no on Lover's Lane. You're too big a sissy. You haven't got what it takes. You're a little yellow-bellied coward. You can't say no to Chanel number 5 or My Sin or Piggy or Nana Richie. You can't say no. You know why? Because you're not a man. You're a sissy. You're a little mouse. You're a mealy-mouthed coward. You haven't got what it takes. You haven't got any will. And you sit back in the back corners. You young folks ought to get down here on the front where you ought to be. Sit back in the back corners and say, well, I just don't agree. It's not you don't agree. You're not mad enough to do right. You can't control your emotions. You can't control your health. I got to have you, old pot. I got to have you, cigarette. A la sex. A la Lover's Lane. A la petting. A la kissing. I got to have you. I want you to grow up and be a man. I was 19 years old. I never had shaved, but I was a man. I was a paratrooper. My sergeant said to me in the paratroopers, Sergeant, it's Private Hiles, how long has it been since you shaved? I had one little Lone Ranger sticking out right there. And I said, 19 years, sir. He said, you'll shave tonight. I got me some lather, pushed it, put on my face, and got me a pair of tweezers and pulled out my whisker. But while I was in the paratroopers, I watched those he-men. Some of you football players, you haven't got enough guts to go to Christian school unless they had a football team. You're not a man. No, sir. I'd be ashamed. Little old gal, weighs 95 pounds. 95 pounds. You sell her in the chemical market, she's worth $279. I gotta have her. Lead me gently home, Susie, lead me. Gotta have her. Gotta have her, sissy. I said, sissy. I said, sissy.
Yeah. I said effeminate. I'm a real man. I can drink 4 quarts of whiskey during Christmas. I'm a real man. I don't have to. Yeah. Well, you say I'm oversexed. No, you're underbrained. So when are you going to quit? I don't know. Some of you big old high school basketball players and football players, if you're a child of God and right with God and doing right and being decent, I'm for you. But you haven't got enough courage to say no to the dance and no to rock music and no to movie houses and no to lover's lane. You're not a man. You're a little wheelie mouse. Mouse, that's all you are. I just don't agree with you. Oh, shut up. You wait till you have a son. You wait till you have a son. And you wait, buddy. You wait till it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Or 11:30, or 12. And your daughter's not home. You know where? By the way, young people, you're not right with God if you're not in bed by midnight. Old people, too. I like this thing having a tail. When I play. I will get up. I will do my homework. I will work. I will be clean. I will be pure. I will do right. I will pass. I will make good grades. But you wait. You wait till your little teenager. You wait till midnight comes. By the way, turn me up. By the way, whatsoever a man turn the treble up to, so that shall he also reap. And you mark it down. You wait till you're 40 or 45 years old. And the clock strikes midnight. And you pace the floor saying, I wonder if he's been in a wreck. I wonder if she's injured. I wonder if she's okay. I wonder where he is. And the old clock up takes an hour to go 5 minutes. 5 minutes past midnight, and midnight comes to 12:30. And I'll tell you when you'll believe in being pure. And I'll tell you when you'll be against rock music. And I'll tell you when you'll be against lover's lane. When you got a young'un. And I'll guarantee you, a lot of you teenagers in this church, I'm talking about Hammond Baptist High School kids, and I'm going to preach the devil out of you if I've got to kick you and holler and stomp and scream. He's going to love them. I love you. That's why I'm trying to make a man out of you men and a lady out of you young ladies. I'll guarantee you. Get you a lot of handkerchiefs. Because you're going to need them. Because one of these days, God's going to give you the same kind of child that you are. Listen to me while I'm preaching. Good night, listen to me. You can do what you will. And tonight, I'm talking to some failures. I'm talking to some flops. I'm talking to people who are like the morning cloud. Your goodness is like the morning cloud. It comes and it's gone. It's like the dew on the ground. It comes and the wind blows and blows it away. You know why? Because you never have put your heart into goodness yet. You never have. You've never put your heart into being good and doing good. This Bible has never gotten down that far. It's not up there. It never has. Now, I think we have maybe a few Howells Anderson College students that overdo it sometime. But I've got more respect for those than those who sit back and criticize those that are overdoing it. And the reason that you think they're overdoing it is yours. They've never gotten to your heart yet. And a lot of you have not succeeded in doing good because it never got into your mind. You know when you do good? If somebody brings a little child up here whose little ribs are sticking out and little knees are twice their size and say, this little child hasn't had anything to eat. Oh, God bless this child. His daddy left him when he was 3 weeks old. And his mama doesn't care. Oh, we pass the plate, we can get enough money to pay his education prepaid. But see, you never get to your mind. You don't ever stop and think that the kids all over this play area tonight, they're like that right now. You got to see one. If your heart's not moved, you won't give. And I don't mean to be complimenting myself or boasting myself. I'll guarantee you one thing. I think I plan giving. I plan good deeds. I plan to feed the hungry. And I don't wait till they cross my path. I go looking for them. Your goodness is as the morning cloud. And like the morning dew, why? You've never gotten your heart into it. You've never gotten your mind into it. And boy, if I could punch this last one in your soul, you've never gotten your will into it. You never have. You know, I love sports. I was talking to my sons-in-law yesterday. I said, if I ever watch the Dallas Cowboys play a football game, and if they're losing during the game, I hurt. If they lose and it's over, I contemplate suicide. But you... But you see me 60 seconds after the game's over, and I've forgotten it. But I'll guarantee you one thing, buddy. When I die and meet my Maker, I'm not going to stand and look at my Maker and say, I had my heart more in the Dallas Cowboys than I had in doing good. Lady, I was out soul winning. Went to the house. Lady was beside herself. I mean, just broken up. Crying. Just, boo-hoo. Crying. And I said, oh, God bless you, ma'am. What is it? She said, there's been a death in my family. Oh, I said, I'm sorry. Your husband, no. Oh, no. Your son or daughter, no. Your mother or dad, no. A parakeet. Now, you'll forgive me. But they ain't made the parakeet I'd cry over. No, sir. No, sir. Remember that old story? Huh? Well, tell me. You remember it or not? This guy wanted to buy his mother in another state an expensive gift for Christmas. He went down and paid $5,000 and bought her one of these minor birds that had 1,000 words in his vocabulary. I mean, born with the talkingest minor bird, paid $5,000 and shipped that minor bird to his mother for Christmas. She didn't write back or call back and say thank you. He called her one day and he said, Mama, did you get your Christmas present? And she said, yeah, sure did. Well, son, Mama, did you like it? She said, oh, delicious. My parakeet's dead. I'm 56 years old. I dare you to find a 25-year-old preacher that put any more in his heart in his sermon I did tonight. Or his mind or his will. And I am not going to live my life. I am not going to do it. Piddling. If all of the time that's been spent in idle talk for the people in this room during the Christmas season, just sitting and talking about nothing, had been spent doing good,
with your heart, with your mind, with your will, you change this whole nation. And that's why we don't succeed. And that's why our goodness is as the morning cloud. We never have gotten our hearts in it. We've never gotten our minds in it. We've never gotten our wills in it. Father, you need about a half a dozen folks tonight that got something out of the sermon.